I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word this evening to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at the phrases from the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We're going to read first from 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin a reading at verse 24, read through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 24, this is the word of the Lord. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There ends a reading from 1 John. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 is passage dealing with the 144,000 sealed. To give you a one or two sentence explanation of what that means, 144,000 sealed is the entirety of the Old Testament and New Testament people of God in glory before the Lord, representative of the 12 tribes times 12, the 12 apostles, the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, all in Christ. After that's explained, now we come to verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There ends a reading from God's holy word. Let's turn over to Lord's Day 22 in our catechism, page 223 in your Forms and Prayers book. Page 223, there's two questions and answers we'll look at this evening. We will read these responsively. Question 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you live long enough, you will know someone close to you who will die. When it is an elderly saint, maybe a grandparent, though we will miss them, it is not difficult to see that the struggle of their life is over. They have lived a long life. The Lord has called them home. So when you bury your grandparents in the Lord, you may do so with a true joy in your heart. The Lord is faithful. You say at the graveside, even through tears and good memories, blessed be the name of the Lord. However, if someone dies who is younger, a mother with three young children, a 30-year-old father who dies of a brain tumor, a child is hit by a car or some horrific accident or disease, time of war, death, becomes even more commonplace. In these situations, it's more difficult to make sense of the hand of the Lord. It's in those situations where we learn that we must trust the Lord, even though we do not see the whole picture. We are called to trust the Lord, even though in the midst of grief and the cloudiness of our minds, we do not understand the ways of the Lord. The reason why this is important is because when we confess, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, you must know upon what foundation you make that confession. And to those Christians who are not yet weary, who haven't stood beside the grave with a heavy heart or with tears in their eyes, you need to know this as well, because that day will come. The day will come when you're not thinking very clearly because of the cloudiness of grief in your mind. It's on that day where your eyes will be full of tears as you gather around the hospital bed. You will know where to look. We look to the Lord, who on Easter morning secured the very things we'll be looking at this evening. He secured our resurrection. He secured our life everlasting. Our theme this evening is our Lord supplies us comfort for the future. Our Lord supplies us comfort for the future. First, we'll see the resurrection of the body, and then second, the life everlasting. So first, the resurrection of the body. Well, you'll notice about these two questions and answers, question 57 and 58 of our catechism, is really they're phrased in the same way. And the question of question 57 and question 58, the question really is a question of comfort. And if you've read the catechism before, you know that comfort is a very important theme throughout the catechism, runs all the way throughout. And so what we find in the answer to these questions in part is an explanation of what these phrases mean. What this entails is the fact that the comfort of these articles is connected to what these articles actually say. As in the preaching of the gospel itself is comforting when you recognize the truth of the gospel. When you recognize a couple of basic principles. I am a sinner in need of grace, and God, through His mercy, saves us. So, too here. The danger of the Apostles' Creed is saying it every single week, or every other week, as you get used to it. You don't think about it, whether it's the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. Familiarity can breed contempt. You don't think about what you're saying. What we say, what we confess, is very important. It's life-changing, and it's comforting, and it's faithful to God's holy word. So what do we mean when we say, when we confess the resurrection of the body? Well, the first thing we say when we confess the resurrection of the body is that there is something called the afterlife. There's an afterlife. Not only will my soul be immediately after this life taken to Christ's head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. When question answer one of the catechism says that I belong, body and soul, in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, this, answer 57, is what it had in mind. After death, the soul continues on, either in heaven with the Lord or in hell, separated from the goodness and love of God. There is an afterlife. Some people might want to live without it. Some people might want to deny it. Undeniable. The second thing to notice in this answer is that there are two states of man in view here. There's the present reality, and then there's the future reality. Theologically speaking, we are in something called the intermediate state, and we're working our way unto the final state. And the intermediate state, kind of in the definition of that word, means it's not complete yet. It's not finalized yet. Something more is yet to come. And so we are waiting for something. We're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we die, our souls go to be immediately with the Lord, and there they wait the return of our Savior. That's the intermediate state. But during this time of waiting, their souls with the Lord, if they're a believer, the body goes to the ground. It's a very physical reality. It's a dead body. It's an unconscious body. But that body will not remain in the ground. It will be raised. It will be raised at the return of Jesus Christ. The body is important. Right? We even have laws in our nation. You might wonder about it. The desecration of the dead. It's against the law to desecrate a dead body. But why? It's actually a recognition of something of a Christian past of our nation. But it's because of the dignity of the body, even at death, that historically Christians did not cremate bodies. The only people that were cremated in the Christian church were heretics. And it was viewed as a curse then. So there is dignity in the body, but the body is dead. The body goes to the ground, and the soul goes to be with the Lord. We are waiting for something, brothers and sisters. We're praying for something. We're looking for something. The final state. And that state commences at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, with the sound of the trumpet, with the voice of the archangel, the graves will be opened up, the bodies will come out. That also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So as we think now of the resurrection of the body, a couple of questions come to mind. The first is, what will our bodies be like at the resurrection? Our catechism simply says the bodies and souls will be reunited, come together again, and made like Christ's glorious body. So if I asked you this evening, well, can you explain to me Christ's glorious body? We cannot answer all the questions about the situation, but the scriptures do give us some evidence. We can come to some conclusion. The first thing we can conclude is that our bodies will be physical. They'll be physical. In the final state, for eternity going forward, we will be real people, bodies and souls united together in a physical, real state. We will not have spirit bodies. We will never become angels or something like that. There's a lot of bad theology around angels, and whether it's a wonderful life every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Nope, not a biblical idea there. When we die and our souls go to heaven, we're not waiting to be angels. We don't become angels. Angels are created spiritual beings. There will never be any more or less than there are right now. We will be embodied souls, just like we are right now. Our soul and body are together, and so we will be for eternity. When our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, somebody doubted that he was real. Remember who it was, boys and girls? Thomas. Now he gets the title, Doubting Thomas. What did Thomas need to see? He wanted to see the holes. He wanted to feel the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did. He did feel the holes, which means Jesus was physical. And he did feel the side of the Lord. He was real. The second conclusion we can make is that these bodies will be resurrected, will be the same bodies we have now, though they will be transformed or glorified. What this means is that God is not giving to us completely new bodies. There will be in some way a continuation from this life, this body, to the eternal body that we will have. There are some Christians who believe that we'll get totally new bodies. Anabaptists, like Amish, Mennonites, they believe we'll get new bodies. Rather, what we confess is that my very flesh will be raised, our catechism says, my very flesh will be raised. If we're turned to ash, dust, if we're scattered in the sea somewhere, if we're eaten by wild animals, whatever the situation is, in God's miraculous way, we will come together as one unified body as we were before. We come from dust, we'll return to dust, but we will be remade according to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, open, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And here in this beautiful passage, it brings together the physical and the spiritual into one, connecting us to Adam, made from dust, and Christ, who came from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 is the reason why this is oftentimes read at a funeral or around the graveside. Verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Jesus, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man, of the man of dust, so or we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what are we? The man of dust or the man of heaven? Yes. Both. We are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, to be sure. Adam is mentioned here because he is the representative. He is the covenant head. We are sons and daughters of Adam by nature. But in grace or in supernature, we are connected to the Son from heaven. The second Adam, the greater Adam. We are cut off of the first Adam, the Adam who fell into sin, and we're grafted into the second Adam, the last Adam, the glorious one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we will find our identity. This is why I believe the resurrection of the body is good news. It's good news because you're connected to the second Adam, not the Adam of dust. We will become dust by nature, but we will be raised, transformed, victorious, glorious, as the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on Easter morning. And the last question we seek to answer here concerns the comfort involved in this glorious truth. I believe in the resurrection of the body. We mentioned already that comfort comes in what this actually means. But maybe we need to back up a second and ask, why do we need this comfort? Why is this even important or necessary? Brothers and sisters, we need this comfort continually. We need the comfort of the resurrection of the body when we gather around the grave of our loved ones. We need it when our own life comes to a close. We need it when we fall into sin and continue to fall into sin and we grieve over this body of death. We grieve over this body of dust. We're frustrated with ourselves. We're so easily enticed by the flesh. We seem so carnal. We seem so fleshly. We care so much about the things of this world. It's hard not to get caught up in that. Things in this life. Until you reach 90 years old, you look back and you say, these are just things. They mean nothing. They mean nothing. Your whole life you've been accumulating. They mean nothing. But man, we hear this. We know this. How can we be so dense? How can we not get it? We become frustrated. We need this comfort so that we understand how to live this life. We don't flee this world, though we see our own frailty in it, our own fleshy hearts in it, in all the trappings of the evil one, all the pitfalls, all the opportunities to stumble and fall, time and time again. You can't leave this world. You can't start your own commune somewhere because you're going to take the world that's in our heart with you. We need the comfort because there's no end to this struggle in this life. There will be when we die or when Jesus Christ returns. But what we need to know is that there is an end. The pilgrimage, the journey, the race in which we run does have a finish line. The author and perfecter of our faith will bring us unto that day. We will reach that. The one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's what we need to understand. And when we do so, when we grasp this reality of how we are living here in this present age, and yet we're living here in the Lord, then we can have the comfort and the peace of what this profession of faith actually means. We can have peace when our loved ones are lost. We know they go to be with the Lord. We can have peace when we grieve over a miscarried baby or a stillborn child. You grieve over that. Your hearts are heavy for that. They never lived in this world, but they will live in the world to come. We find comfort in the resurrection of the body because Jesus Christ made this possible. This isn't the end. This isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. Second, the life everlasting. Question answer 58. What does it mean that we confess that we believe in a life everlasting? Everlasting life and eternal life, same thing, are taught time and again by our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most clearest places he teaches this is in John 3, verse 16. Turn there in your Bibles. I think, well, you already have it memorized, but maybe you didn't notice everything about John 3, 16. There's a reason why it's a summary of the gospel. It's a glorious passage. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. He tells him he must be born again earlier in John. Remember, Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. Secretly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ at night. Probably out of shame. You couldn't be a follower of Jesus and be part of the Sanhedrin and be respected. Jesus tells him he must be born again. Jesus teaches this glorious truth in verse 14. As the Son of Man, or as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And you come to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our catechism explains that term, eternal life, this way. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now, a few things to notice here about this answer. First is the when of everlasting life. Our catechism says, I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal life. It starts now, beginning of eternal joy. In John 3:16, notice the word is have. It's used in the present tense. It doesn't say will have eternal life. It doesn't say may have eternal life or anything else. There are a couple looser translations, not as faithful to the text, who translate it as may have or will have. But it's simply have. It is a present reality. You have eternal life now, and it will continue. It's not concluded now, but as our catechism says, already now, beginning of eternal joy in my heart. And here is where so much of Christian preaching for so long has gone amiss. Salvation is not what happens when we die. Salvation is not what happens when we die. It is a present reality. This is salvation. We are being sanctified. There will come a time where we will be vindicated. At the end of it all, sin will be removed. That's what the end of question answer 58 gets at. But that eternal life, that resurrection spiritually is already now taking place in us. We have the beginning of this eternal joy. Well, if you have a beginning, what does that mean, boys and girls? It means more is to come. We don't have the whole thing right now. We just have the beginning. Because we will experience anew in the kingdom of God. Just the beginning. But it's a good beginning. It is a beginning. Think of it like this, this might help. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's the table of the Lord. We feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you feast with 1 ounce of wine and feast with 1 square inch of bread? If I asked you, boys and girls, what is a feast? You explain what a feast is, you say, yeah. You're going to have a whole table, like a whole banquet. You're going to have all different kinds of food. You're going to have desserts. You're going to have meat. You're going to have potatoes. You're going to have vegetables if you don't like them. It's all there. You can choose what you want. You think of Thanksgiving Day. And there it is. That's a giant feast. You're not wrong. That's right. And frankly, if the Lord's Supper was simply about nourishment for our souls, if the Lord's Supper was simply nourishment for our bodies, it would leave something to be desired. Nobody leaves worship after the Lord's Supper and when you say, "Is it, you ready for lunch?" But no, still full from the wine and bread. No, you're not full from it. Spiritually full, maybe, but certainly not physically full. If it was just simply a physical thing, the Lord's Supper would leave something to be desired. But what it testifies to, not only a means of grace, but a greater joy that is to come. Instead of a square of bread, you will have, spiritually, a giant T-bone steak. Instead of a sip of wine, wine will flow. Now we don't think carnally or fleshly about this, as if heavens and earth are going to be a place of gluttony or overeating and drinking. Rather, spiritually speaking, what we receive now is simply a foretaste. It's simply an appetizer. Well, once in a while, it's nice to have kind of a meal of appetizers. But ordinarily, what an appetizer is, it's just a preparation for the main course. Everlasting life is good now. The peace we can have is for now. The comfort we have is for now. But it will get better. It will be greater. We have now the beginning experience of eternal joy. We are saved now. It's not simply a future reality. It starts now. But more is yet to come. Second, what will it be like? What will it be like? Well, if you look at answer 58, you see things like joy, perfect blessedness. All blessed, twice the word blessedness is used in the answer. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard. No heart has ever imagined. You might think, obviously, this is true since no one here has died. But these phrases mean something different. They are used a few times in the scriptures. what they mean, what they mean no heart has ever imagined, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, is that they will be beyond what we can even imagine, beyond what we can even comprehend. I said, Pastor, tell us about eternal life. I can only tell you so little. It's beyond a sermon. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond words. It's beyond us. And yet it awaits us. The blessedness in the life to come is life in the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens simply refer to the cosmos around us, the stars and their courses. And the earth, this place where we live, the new earth, is this terrestrial domain. What will take place is that our bodies will be transformed like Christ's glorious body in a new resurrection. And so the earth will also be transformed into a new earth. The curse will be removed. If your Bibles turn over to Revelation 21, verse 4. The curse will be removed. The new earth won't be susceptible to the fall like the first earth was. Revelation 21 at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then look down to verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We will overcome. We will be sons and daughters of God. Are you a son now? Are you a daughter now of God? You might wonder, well, how can we know? How can we know? Dear friend, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be assured now that what Revelation speaks of, what our catechism is getting at, is a true reality in your life. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, your sins are forgiven. You're granted eternal life, which begins now. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit which will not be taken from you. The Holy Spirit who will sanctify you even unto the end. A Spirit that will walk with you, that will bring you to the finish line of the race. And we might know now that when we confess, I believe in the life everlasting, you might know the eternal state of your body and soul without the shadow of a doubt. Those who confess their sins to the Lord are forgiven. You can know that you are a child of God solely because of his loving grace to you. Be comforted in that truth. And that's why we read from 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, we read of the promise of eternal life. It says there in chapter 2, verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Those who are trying to deceive you. It's an interesting phrase John would use here. John is writing to those Christians in a pivotal time of growth and persecution. He warns of the Antichrist who are coming. He warns of those who will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably that's not a great danger to us today. But probably the greatest danger to us, the Christian church living in 2024, in this light, is that we live in a world which is simply physical. A denial of the spiritual, a denial of the resurrection or the physical resurrection. The dangers we face today continue to grow. We must be encouraged to stand firm upon the Word of God in 2024. We ask ourselves, because your neighbor might ask you, do the Scriptures speak of the needs of our age? This isn't new. It's not new that the preaching of the word is foolishness to the world. They're like, yeah, they used to like the word. No, it always was. It always was. The Apostle Paul said this. It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness. The Jews reject it. The Greeks will have nothing of it. That's a reference to the whole world. Scripture in Romans 6 in our catechism say that we are already now resurrected to a new life. What ought to govern that new life? The Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that God speaks to us. It's in the Word that we're taught of the comfort of the gospel. It's in the Word that we find the beauty, the majesty of a Savior who so loves us. For God so loved the world that He would send Jesus Christ for us. It's from the Word that we're warned of the enemy within and without, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. When we see the devil overtly tempting people in Scripture, the devil does what he always does. What did the devil do to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Twisted God's Word. What does the devil do today? Twist God's Word. Did God really say that? Is that really the truth? He did this with the Lord Jesus Christ. As He tempted our Lord, He twists the Word. He knows God's people seek to listen to God. He's a liar. He twists the Word. The health of the church is in many ways connected to how they view and use God's holy Word. Stand firm upon the Word, not the wisdom of man. Stand firm upon the Word. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you they are wiser than God or the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not old-fashioned. You might hear that once in a while. The Scriptures don't know anything about our age. The stuff that's in the Scriptures, that's for them, long time ago. The Word is living and true and given not simply to the first original readers, but given to the church of all ages. Brothers and sisters, what we have here in Lord's Day 22 is a call to a living hope. Our hope, and this is part of the struggle of the Christian life, our hope is not in that which is seen. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, but a living hope nevertheless. The reason this hope is living is because we are united to Jesus Christ and we are living. Back in John 3, verse 16, that one little word, it's important for Lord's Day 22. The word is in. The Lord is good and faithful. As we look to the Lord, we find in Him our salvation. How could the Lord so save us? How could the Lord so love us? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That word in could be translated into. It's a spatial term. Believing into Him. Into Jesus Christ. And there it is. Whoever believes into Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here we have union with Christ. Because He died, we die. Because He lives, we live. We were raised to a new life because He was raised to a new life. And there's one more thing that happened to Christ that we're still waiting to happen to us. It's secured. It's guaranteed. No one can snatch it away from us. We already now are resurrected to a new life. We already now, our catechism says, experience the beginning of eternal joy, to be sure. But a day is coming where we will be changed. We will be transformed at the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, at the voice of the archangel. And so this body of weakness, this body of sin, this body of sickness, this body of pain, will be transformed like Christ's glorious body. This will take place because we are united to Him. So brothers and sisters, when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, what we are saying is that we are in Christ and we will forever be in Christ. This is what we wait for. And this is why we can have comfort in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father in heaven, for the privilege we have to confess faith before you. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Give us the true comfort that our hearts and souls need. In light of the weary road you've called us to walk, we may find continually our strength is from you. Take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. Give us your sustaining grace. We pray also for your blessing upon our offering this evening. And we pray that you will continue to bless the work of ITEM, International Theological Education Ministry. We pray that you will bless my trip to Ethiopia in just over a week away. We pray for traveling mercies for me and for Reverend Dykstra, that we might be a blessing to those pastors and pastors in training there in Ethiopia. You will bless the church in Ethiopia, that in a nation which is, from a Christian perspective, so influenced by the health and wealth gospel, that, Lord, we might be able to faithfully teach the true hope that is to come, life everlasting, which has not removed the difficulty of this life, which does not promise us material success, but promises us the very thing that our souls need. So we pray, Lord, for your church. Bless our offering this evening. Hear us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 433, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.